Well, if you're not already there, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Will was just up here. He read the passage today that I'm going to be preaching out of. And you may have noticed it feels a little bit like we're in the middle of a story. And that's because in many ways we are, as we look at this passage, in the middle of a story. And one of the reasons I've picked up in the middle of the story is simply because the last time I was here, I preached from the passage in front of this. Now, I wouldn't expect that you all remember what I preached on last time I was here. So if you're scratching your heads, wondering where were we last time, let me give you a little bit of the background of today's passage. And we'd have to back up to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to worship. And on the way in, there's this beggar. He's lame. He can't walk. And he's begging for money. And this is the point at which Peter turns to him and he says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And it's a miracle. Okay, this guy's able to walk. And crowds come running because of what's just happened. Peter sees that as an opportunity to preach the gospel, which he does. And we have his sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 3. Preaches the gospel. Now, the leaders of the temple start to get wind of what's going on, and this makes them nervous. Peter is preaching things that they don't like, that they would not agree with. Things about Jesus and resurrection. And so the temple leaders have Peter and John arrested. And since it's late in the day, they're placed in prison overnight until they can put them on trial the next morning. The next morning, Peter and John are brought before the temple leaders. And the long and short of it is the temple leaders warn Peter and John that they may not preach about Jesus at all. And the response of Peter and John is, well, that's not really up to you to decide. Right? If God's called us to preach Jesus, we're going to preach Jesus. The temple leaders don't know what to do. They threaten them. They release them. And that's why when we pick up in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, when they were released. It's a reference to Peter and John. So that's what we're going to pick up today. Let me first start with prayer, and then we'll dive into this text. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we are not silenced from speaking your word. That's just not a part of what we go through as we live in this world, in this country. And we're thankful that we can even gather together here on a Sunday morning to hear your word, to think on your word. Lord, we want to do it well. And so I ask, Lord, that you would bless my mouth as I speak. We pray that your truth would be clear through the things that I say. I pray that you would prepare the hearts of all of us who are here to hear and respond in right ways to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you wish you could speak more boldly for Jesus? There's been kind of a giveaway here, what I'm preaching on, boldness for Jesus. Is that something you think about? Do you wish you could speak more boldly for Jesus? You know those times when you're having a conversation with somebody and in the back of your mind that voice comes in and it says to you, "Hey, you could tell this person about Jesus, right? Now's the time. You can do this." Do you wish you had that boldness to speak for Jesus? I know I do. Do you wish you had that boldness to live for Jesus? Do you wish you had boldness to live for Jesus? You know what I'm talking about. The way you make those intentional decisions that say, "I'm going to live this way and not the other way," the way that so many other people seem to live. And so you end up using your money differently. You use your lunch hour differently. You use your Sundays differently. Your entertainment is different. Your parenting is different. And people look at you, and there's something different about you because you live differently, and they're confused, surprised, maybe they're impressed with how you live. It's that living boldly for Jesus. Do you wish you could live that way? I know that I do. And the passage we just read here in Acts chapter 4 shows you people who lived boldly for Jesus Christ. Notice when we get to the end of this passage, in verse 31, we leave them, it says, speaking the word of God with boldness. I wish I could be like them. If you're like me, when you think of the early church in the book of Acts, you tend to kind of sugarcoat these passages. You you think that the early church was probably always rosy and happy. It was just kind of one big mountaintop experience where everything was sweet. Everybody's gathering in each other's homes. They're sharing meals together. They're worshiping together, praying together, thinking about God's truth together. And everybody's just smiling all the time. And life is just full of joy and sweetness. But that doesn't really match up completely with what we see in the book of Acts. Is there fellowship and joy? Sure. It's very much emphasized in the book of Acts. But is it just one big happy picnic? Is everything always going well all the time? Well, of course not. We even see that with Peter and John getting thrown into prison. And if you were to continue on through the book of Acts, you would find that the early church faces increasing persecution, opposition. And we're beginning to even see some of that in Acts chapter 4. Consider for a moment what it would really be like to be an early Christian at this time. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody in Acts chapter 4. So yesterday, you heard the reports. You heard the reports. Peter and John have been arrested. These two men who are followers of Jesus have been thrown into prison. So apparently, they'd been at the temple, right? And there had been a lame man there. They'd healed him. Crowds by the thousands had gathered together. They preached the gospel to them, but they got arrested. They got thrown in jail, and they've been there all night. This morning, they were placed on trial before the temple leaders. Now, you've been gathered together with other Christians since last night so that you could pray. As soon as you got wind of this, as soon as you heard what was going on with Peter and John, you knew where to gather. And you got together, and you prayed through the night, and you prayed, and you prayed. And now, come morning, praise the Lord, they've been released. The temple leaders let these guys go. And it's amazing. The first thing they do is they come to see their family of Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't look for their blood family. They don't go to the consulate to issue a complaint. They don't find their lawyer, right, and think of lawsuits against temple leaders. First thing they do is they meet up with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They meet up with you. And so they've been released. But the things they're telling you. So these temple leaders, you would think that they would be amazed at what God is doing, but no. These temple leaders stubbornly refused to listen to Peter and John. In fact, they've threatened Peter and John, telling them that they may never ever speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ again. No more. The religious leaders, the ones with the religious power, are telling you can't speak about Jesus. About Jesus. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Will you have boldness? Will you have boldness to speak about Jesus in the face of that? See, it's not just a happy picnic, is it? It's not light, easy decisions. That is what the early church was up against. Now, we've heard this passage read to us, and so we know that God grants to these people the request that they have. He gives them the boldness they ask for. And so our question might be, how do I get that kind of boldness? How do I become bold like the Christians of Acts chapter 4? And so, in the rest of our time together, I'd like to look at how we can get that boldness. And if you have an outline in your bulletin, you'll see I've got it outlined for you there. But before we do that, we first need to kind of define this boldness. We need to better understand what do we mean by boldness. So let's first look at boldness defined. We could turn to the dictionary, and we would find that boldness is having this kind of unreserve in speech. Right? So you lack fear in talking, in speaking to others. The word boldness can also be extended broader than that to all of life. So bold living, you live boldly, you do things with confidence, you do things with courage. However, it's worth pointing out that the boldness of Acts chapter 4, I don't think, is a generic sort of dictionary definition boldness. What I mean by that is this. We're not really thinking when we talk about Acts chapter 4 boldness, we're not really thinking of the boldness that you need to get to do difficult tasks that are a part of life. You know the sort of thing I'm talking about? It's the boldness that you need to ask the boss for a raise, or the boldness you need to ask the girl to the prom, or the boldness you need to give that speech in speech class, or the boldness you need to tell your neighbor you just ran over their cat, or I don't know. But that's not the kind of boldness that we're talking about here. Those things are tough, right? They require a sort of boldness. You certainly should be asking God to help you and to empower you for those things. But for the purposes of this text, of Acts chapter 4, the boldness is more God-centered. It's more God-focused. It's connected with what God is doing. It's connected with his kingdom and with his story. A fellow by the name of John Bloom, he writes for Desiring God Ministries, in an article offers three elements that make up godly boldness. And I think they're very helpful. Three elements that make up godly boldness. He says, okay, first of all, you got to have courage. And that's probably the part we think about most often, right? So godly boldness involves courage. Secondly, he says you need to have urgency. So courage, urgency. The point here being, if you don't have urgency, but you do have courage, you might have the courage, but you could sit on the couch all day and do nothing, okay? So there needs to be some urgency. And then thirdly, he says this, you need to have a spirit-driven conviction. A spirit-driven conviction. It's a conviction given to you by the Holy Spirit that you ought to do something, right? He speaks to you and says, here's something you ought to do. It's that voice in your head that tells you you ought to invite your neighbor over for dinner, that non-Christian neighbor, and talk with them and maybe tell them about Jesus. It's that voice that tells you your brother in Christ is struggling. Something's going on with him. He's different. He's acting differently. He's struggling somehow. I need the boldness to open up a conversation with him. It's the boldness that you need when you have that lurking suspicion that the movies that you watch, the Netflix shows that you watch, are no different than what the rest of the world is watching, and there's probably something wrong with that, right? That requires boldness. Have you ever had that kind of conviction, that kind of spirit-driven conviction, where you know that you ought to be doing something, right? You feel the Holy Spirit prompting you in the ways that he does. Jesus had that kind of conviction. He had a Holy Spirit-driven conviction. Remember when he was 12 in the temple? Okay, so his parents lose track of him. They don't know where they're at. And they're looking all over for him. When they finally catch up with him, he's at the temple. Okay, and they say, where have you been? What have you been up to? Jesus turns to them and he says, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Right? He had this spirit-driven conviction, this God-driven conviction. There was something he was called to do. Later, when he's actually involved in his ministry, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Do you hear that spirit-driven conviction, right? God directing him as to what he ought to do. There's this conviction, I ought to do something. Okay. And boldness happens when you put our three things together. So boldness happens when you take that conviction, right? There really ought to be in our local church this going on, okay? Take that spirit-driven conviction, add in some courage, and then add in some urgency, which is kind of go do it, right? And that's Acts chapter 4 boldness. That's the kind of boldness that we're talking about here. It's the boldness that we need for evangelizing. It's the boldness that we need for Christ-centered living, right? Making intentional decisions that are God-honoring. It's the boldness that we need for discipling, for talking to others about Jesus and helping them to follow Jesus. So that's the kind of boldness we're talking about. All right, so how do I get that boldness? How do I become bold for Jesus? Let me give you a scenario. Let's imagine you came to me and you said, Craig, I'd really like to do a better job of sharing Jesus with my coworkers. I want to develop relationships with them. I want to get to know them, but then actually have the boldness to turn the talk to Jesus, to share the gospel with them. But, you say, I'm nervous, I'm scared, I lack boldness. Or I was thinking this, perhaps when, I think it was Rich, announced the Fun Fest thing that your church is doing, part of you said, I wish I could do that. I wish I could go to Fun Fest and share the gospel with people, but I'm scared, I'm nervous, I lack boldness. Well, if you came to me and said that, the first thing I'd have to do is I'd have to confess that I'm just like you. I'm absolutely just like you. I have so much trouble striking up the nerve to transition. I don't have a problem talking with people. Pretty gregarious guy. But that transition that goes from talk about the weather or about sports, yeah, that's a joke if you know me. I don't know anything about sports. Weather, okay, or books I've read, and transitioning to Jesus, what he's done in my life and who he is. A couple months ago, I had this conversation. I had a conversation with our neighbor. So our neighbor is a single mom, and for more than a year or two now, we've part of our church, one of the things we do is we have a food distribution, and we give out boxes of food to people in the community. We can also grab a box of food and give it to people we know. And so we've taken her a box of food month after month. So a couple months ago, bring in the box of food to her door and start talking to her. We had noticed her car had changed. So she'd always had this car, and it had transitioned to a different car. And so I asked, hey, what's going on with your car? And she began to tell me. She'd been in a car accident. She'd run off the road. It was pretty bad. The car was completely totaled. And then she continued to tell me about the drama of insurance problems and having to sort through all that, and then trying to find a new car. And she went to the car dealership, and you know how car dealerships are. And they gave me this, but it wasn't what they said they were going to give to me. And okay, so she's running through all this while I'm standing there talking. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh man, God's truth applies to this, right? So you got to tell her, look, there's a God who can be trusted in the midst of hard circumstances. There's a God whose kingdom is bigger than our own. There's a God who walks with us through trials, okay? She finishes talking. I look her in the eye, and I say, that stinks. That's it. That's all I say. I just say, that really stinks. You know, I blew it, right? I had that Holy Spirit given conviction. I didn't speak truth into her life. So I'd have to admit that I also have trouble being bold. So I want to give you three things that you can do to be more bold for Jesus. But before I do that, I keep putting this off, and you're wondering when I'm going to get to those three things. Before I do that, there is a prerequisite, okay? If you want to be bold for Jesus, there is a prerequisite. Part of that prerequisite is that you have to want boldness. You have to actually want boldness. So how do I get there? What makes me want boldness? And I would argue that what's going to make you want boldness in your life is a deep sense of gratitude for God's work in your life. You've got to have a deep sense of gratitude for God's work in your life. I mean, think about it. God called you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God broke chains of sin, right? He severed them. And he gave you freedom in Christ. We want to respond with that, and can it be that I should gain an interest, right? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? He's adopted me into his family. This is the God of the universe. He's adopted me into his family forever, made me his child, given me his Holy Spirit. Okay, when I chew on that and think of what the gospel means for me, I ought to have such a deep sense of gratitude for what God has done that I want to tell the world, right? You can't keep me quiet because of what God has done in my life. My wife and I have a college friend. Her name's Julia. And Julia, she's really into this product that's called Juice Plus, okay? So Juice Plus, what they do is they have little capsules, little pills, that if you take X number of these a day, will give you all the fruits and vegetables that you need, okay? And we all know that doctors are saying you have to have so many fruits and vegetables per day, but none of us actually eat them. Okay, so it gives you the amount of fruits and vegetables that you need. Now, she loves to tell about Juice Plus, okay? She just wants everybody to know about Juice Plus. She's convinced us, okay, to the point where my wife and I have our daily regimen of Juice Plus, and we do think it's doing good stuff for us. Now, if I had to promote Juice Plus, I might tell you, it's good. I think it's doing something for me. I think it's helpful. It makes sense, okay? But Julia, let me tell you about Julia. Julia's dad was at one point, I don't know, a decade ago, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Doctors were saying, it's pretty much over. You're at the end. He radically changed his diet, changed what he ate, and he also went on Juice Plus. The cancer miraculously disappeared. Guess how Julia is about Juice Plus, right? She's got to tell the world. Every time she comes to visit us, she wants us to gather together all our friends so she can give a little Juice Plus talk. And we're kind of like, I don't know. But that's, she's got to tell people. Okay, Christ has done more than that for you. And you should want to tell the world. So that's where the boldness comes from. That's where the desire for boldness comes from. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, it's Christ's love that compels me. It's Christ's love that compels me. All right, three things. These come from our passage. First thing, it's in your outline there, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Now, that's the most obvious thing, right? If you look at our passage, you've got Peter and John. They show up to this group of believers. They give their report about the threats of the temple leaders. And then check out verse 24. And when they, when the group of Christians heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and prayed. Okay? It's their instinctive response. So they're in a position in which they're afraid, and what they do is they pray. John Calvin writes in his commentary, he says this, the fear of danger ought to drive us to crave help at the hands of God. And that's true across the board. The fear of danger ought to drive us to crave help at the hands of God. And that's what they do here. Now, if you look at this prayer here, it's probably more lengthy than you or I might pray. You'll notice that the actual request of their prayer doesn't show up until verse 29, okay? So everything before that is introductory. But they eventually get down to verse 29, and they pray, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's interesting what they pray here. What they don't pray is prayers against their persecutors. They don't pray that the problem would go away. What they pray is that they would have boldness in the face of their persecution. Why? Why is that their prayer? Well, if you look at the first part of their prayer, I believe it has to do with the fact that they understand the sovereignty of God. They understand the sovereignty of God. Look at the first part of their prayer. It starts in verse 24. Their prayer starts by looking at who God is, and they label him as sovereign. He's sovereign. He's totally in charge. So they pray, Sovereign Lord. And then they turn to his sovereignty over creation, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they go on to talk about how he's sovereign over, really, over history, right? Why does prophecy work? Why can people foretell what's going to happen? It's because God's sovereign over history. And they say, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And then they give a psalm that was fulfilled in Christ, okay? They quote here from Psalm 2. Now, look at what they quote here from Psalm 2. It basically says, if I could give you the Craig Regal version, why do people think they can one-up God? Okay? Why do people think they can get better of God? It says, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot, here's the emphasis, in vain? It's vanity. Why are they doing this in vain? 26, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's against Christ. Powers, earthly powers gathered together against Christ, but it was in vain. What do they think they're doing? And 27 and 28 kind of fill that in. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, the events of Jesus' crucifixion actually show that God is in control. You might be tempted to think, okay, the Son of God ends up on the cross, God lost control. But no, we're told here, God is absolutely in control. He had even predestined these events to take place. You see that in verse 28. And so what that means is great world powers, kings, rulers, might think that they're running the show, might think that they're the ones in charge, but really, it's vanity. It's in vain. God is sovereign. God is in control. Okay, so if God will accomplish his purposes, and if I'm on God's side, that means I'm on the winning side, right? His word is going to go forth. It's going to be powerful. He'll send me into all the world to preach the gospel, and he will empower me to do that. And so I can pray to the one who sits on the throne, and I can say, God, give me boldness, because I'm cooperating in what God is up to. That's the substance of their prayer here. They're really praying, Lord, you are sovereign. You decree all that comes to pass. So the threats of these temple leaders, they may result in the taking of my life. I understand that. But they will never stifle your purposes. Your word will go forth. And so, Lord, since that's what's most important, give me boldness. They also ask that as they are emboldened to speak the truth, that God would confirm the truth of his gospel. So if you're looking at this stuff in verse 30, kind of wondering what's going on here, here they ask that God would show miracles and signs and wonders. Their hope is that God will send those signs to authenticate his word. We preach truth and then authenticate it with signs, miracles, wonders. And in some ways, we can pray the same thing. Perhaps we shouldn't expect to see miracles and signs and wonders, but we can pray, Lord, let me see fruit. Let me see fruit that authenticates the words that I preach to people. Show me proof that the gospel is at work. Authenticate your truth to these people. Well, God is gracious. He answers their prayers. You see that in verse 31. It says, the place is shaken. That's a sign of God's special presence. And it says they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the kind of filling in which God gives a special portion of his Spirit to equip someone to do his work. And, okay, in my notes it says, I wish I could talk more about that. If you want to hear more about that, ask Will, because in Sunday school this morning, this is exactly what he was talking about. So Will, they'll get the audio cassettes. You don't have audio cassettes. What are cassettes? Talk to Will. He'll fill you in on that. All right, so they pray for boldness, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, and God gives them boldness. End of verse 31. Actually, if you cast your eye down to verse 33, you'll see it there as well. It says, with great power, there it is, with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. It's a story that continues through the rest of Acts. Okay, as you continue through the book of Acts, you find God equipping his people with boldness to do his work. All right, so how do I become bold for Jesus? First of all, I pray. I pray for boldness. All right, secondly, and more briefly, remember where my boldness comes from. Remember where my boldness comes from. Now, this is certainly implied in our first point, okay, because they're praying to someone, they're praying to God, but it's worth spending a bit more time on, where does this boldness come from? How do I get this boldness? Because I think we've got this idea that if I want courage, it's going to have to come from within myself. And so we've got these expressions like, pluck up your courage, look within, find that inner strength, bite the bullet, face your fears, pick yourself up by the bootstraps, you know, kind of just go do it. You can do it. And, you know, maybe if you're asking the girl to the prom, that's good advice. Maybe that's what you need to do. But this kind of boldness, this kind of Acts chapter 4 boldness, is not from us. There's two things that show this. First, this boldness was bought by Jesus. And secondly, this boldness is applied by the Holy Spirit. It's a boldness that was bought by Jesus. Ephesians 3:11 says that we're given boldness and confidence through Christ. It's through Christ that we have boldness and confidence. Hebrews 4 says that because we have Jesus, the great high priest, we have confidence to draw near to God. Because of Jesus, the great high priest. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It's a rhetorical question. I don't need to fear because I've got God. He's my confidence. He's my boldness. Jesus bought it for me. Secondly, it's applied by the Spirit. Jesus bought it. The Spirit applies it. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 4, right? God's Spirit fills those Christians there, and they're empowered. They're emboldened to speak. Really, it's a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Remember the Great Commission before Jesus' ascension? He turns to his disciples and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses," right? You'll get the Holy Spirit and with it will come power and boldness. 2 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to press on in his gospel work, saying, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power." So secondly, we've got to remember where our boldness comes from. It's not dependent on me. And see, here I think is part of the problem. If you're looking inside, you're saying, there ain't nothing there. I don't have boldness. And you may be tempted to use that as an excuse. Have you ever said, well, you know what? I'm just not that kind of person. I don't have that kind of personality, right? That's not my gifting. You see, all those sorts of things are looking in here, and I'm looking inside for boldness, and I'm seeing nothing. I'm seeing emptiness. And that's the problem. I'm looking to the wrong place. The boldness is not supposed to come from in here. It's boldness that comes from God. It's bought by Jesus. It's applied by his Spirit. All right, finally, how do I become more bold for Jesus? My answer here is really, just do it. Just do it. Now, I've got something a lot more spiritual in your outline. It says, step out in faith. And that's good. That is what you need to do. But what I mean is, once you've prayed, once you've recognized that it's God alone who can give you boldness, at that point, you need to act. You need to do it. You need to do something. In faith, yes. Leaning on God, yes. But you need to do it. In Acts chapter 4, God used people who, it says, spoke continually. They had to actually open their mouths to speak. Well, you say, yeah, but Craig, what if I step out there, right, to just do it, and I step out there and open my mouth, and all that comes out is kind of a blah, blah, okay? Could happen, right? That could happen. But you know what? God uses even our blah, okay? I've heard students give speeches that were not marvelously crafted. I'm a teacher. But they were powerful. They were used, right? Even though they weren't perhaps the most eloquent of speeches. So step out in faith. And you know what? That step of faith will often result in God providing you with unexpected words that you didn't see coming. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10? He said, "Do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Don't get nervous about what you're going to say. The Spirit can give you the words to say. That's amazing. But if you never open your mouth, it's not going to happen. If you put duct tape over your lips, you're not going to be able to speak. Galatians 5, remember the fruit of the Spirit passage, talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? That's an active participation, not passive. If you are keeping in step with the Spirit, you are involved. You are actively involved. So my encouragement to you is step out in faith. Just do it. Strike up that conversation. Well, as I conclude, I imagine that some of you are still sitting there thinking, why should I worry about this? Why should I care to have boldness? My answer to that is really three things. One, because you love God. Two, because you love his kingdom and you want to see it expand. And three, because you're obedient to his command to be a witness to all the world. You love God, you love his kingdom, you want to obey him, and so you want that boldness. You want Acts chapter 4 boldness. Paul the Apostle Paul, you know, like the most amazing non-Jesus guy in the Bible. At the end of Ephesians 6, there's the armor of God passage, and right below that, he asks for prayer, and here's what he asks. He asks that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul is saying, pray for me that I'll have the words to say. Pray for me that I'll have boldness. He uses that word twice in this passage. Pray for me that I'll have boldness. If you step out in faith, prayerful faith, expecting a boldness that was bought with the very blood of Christ, he'll give it to you. He will. He can give you that boldness. And I believe that that sort of boldness can become contagious. So imagine if one brother came in here next week and said, you know what, I prayed, I looked to God for the strength to do it, but I started up that conversation with my coworker during lunch. It went all right. I was able to tell them a little about Jesus. They didn't become a Christian, but I had the boldness to do it. And somebody else says, you know what, I talked with my neighbor over the fence, and I was able to tell them where we are Sunday mornings and why we do what we do and why going to church is worth our while. And somebody else at the water cooler says, you know what, I had the boldness. And could you imagine if that was happening here at Grace Baptist Church, right? The encouragement, the contagiousness of that as you share your conversations you had with other people about Jesus. If that happens, I believe God could use Grace Baptist Church to become a real light in the Hazleton area. And we want to pray that God would do that. Where does it begin? It doesn't begin with you. It begins with prayerful dependence on God. That's where it begins.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.